Our text this evening is Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now this evening we're continuing to look at verse 4 of Psalm 15. As we look at these outward signs and attitudes of the heart of the one who God accepts into his presence, who God accepts the praises of here on earth, symbolized by the words to abide in your tabernacle. And those who God ultimately will bring to his holy hill to enjoy eternal bliss with him in the glory. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. We looked at this in part last time, and we saw that those who are born of God, they see sin now as they never saw it. There is a despising of sin. There is a hatred of what God hates. Because God is our Father now, we therefore hate those things that are an abomination to our Father and are a blasphemy against our Father. We do not respect those things which deserve no respect. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. The word here, as we saw last time, in part means reprobate, rejected of God. What God rejects, we reject. We saw that as the psalmist David says in Psalm 139 about the workers of iniquity, I hate them with a perfect hatred. It's not a sinful hatred. It's a perfect hatred. It's a righteous hatred. It's a hatred which is on account of our love for God and God's ways and God's righteousness and God's law. Now, continuing on in this theme briefly this evening, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. We touched on this last time. We honour those who honour the Lord. And our honour, as we saw in Romans 12, it's this love. This is honouring, this preferring above ourselves even, of our fellow believers in Christ Jesus. We honour those who honour the Lord. We saw how the Apostle Paul encouraged the church at Philippi to mark those who have a good example and follow that example, to follow after him and others who so walk as him, following Christ, faithful to Christ. That is also what it means to honour those who honour the Lord, to walk in their steps. Yes, we are to give honour to those to whom honour is due. This term honour is thrown around far too loosely without understanding what it is that God requires, what it is that God demands in honouring others. For God's word commands us, give honour to whom honour is due. There is a caveat there. And there are times when honour is not due. There are times when honour is not due to certain persons, certain positions, when we honour the position, but at times we cannot honour the individual. Yet we do not dishonour the position. There is the one to whom honour is not due, you see. Though their position is to be honoured as that which is granted to them by God. We see this throughout all the positions of authority in life. Authority within the family. There is a responsibility to honour those who are over us in the family. We're told that. We're commanded it. There are those to be honoured within the marriage. There are those who are to be honoured within the church. There are those who are to be honoured within society. But all is with God above it all, who has granted to each one their responsibility. And each in those positions is, of course, therefore, to be fulfilling what their position is. Surely the one who does not honour the Lord, Yahweh, the one true and living God, is not due, holy, absolutely of all honour. There can't be. Not according to God's word. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord, those who reverence Yahweh, those who reverence the true God. And as the people of God, the disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to seek to live peaceably with all men. We don't seek to rock the boat anywhere in any sphere of life. But though we are seek to live at peace with all men, this is never to be at the expense of the glory of our God. Never. There are times in life, in various areas of our life, where there will be a collision between our honouring of others and our upholding God's glory. Because God's commands to honour others is never at the expense of his glory. There's a caveat always. Wherever there is a rebellion, a blasphemy, a hatred, where there is wicked iniquity flung in the face of the Almighty, we are to view such ones as opposed to us also. When the Apostle Paul, when he was then Saul, when he was confronted with the Saviour, what did the Saviour say? Physically, he was persecuting, he was beating, he was having killed believers of the way, those who trusted in the Saviour. Those were the ones suffering physically. But Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so, in persecuting the people of God is to persecute Jesus. And so therefore, to offend and rebel against Jesus is to rebel against his people as well. Because we are to be one with Jesus. Jesus prayed that we would be one in him. There is a time when such people, whoever they may be, great or small, whoever they may be, are not to be granted the greater honour. You see, the wisest of rulers on this earth will always in some way acknowledge the wisest of rulers. There's not many of those around, sadly. And it's always been the way. The wisest of rulers, though, will always acknowledge that they are merely mortal and dependent upon the Almighty for every breath they take here on earth. Psalm 9:20 says, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. So firstly, as we look again at this, what the psalmist is describing, the attitude of the ones born of God and righteous in his sight, hating what God hates and loving what God loves, seeing through regenerate eyes now, different eyes now, seeing through regenerate eyes of one who seeks holiness and purity, there is a distinct weaning off of the desiring of this world's supposed delights. We read, love not the world, nor the things of the world. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Not only are these things passing away, but the world lieth in wickedness. We're not to love their ways. Their ways have nothing for us. Like with Pilgrim in John Bunyan's famous novel, The Pilgrim's Progress. In Vanity Fair. Oh, there was much to delight in Vanity Fair. but it is not so beautiful to us any longer. Not when we have the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can compare. The beauty, the holiness, the joy, the peace. Secondly, it is not sufficient for people to make an outward display of giving respect and showing some kind of reverence merely in word only. It is not enough for us to just accept those who just say they honour the Lord. But he honours those who fear the Lord. For there are many of such who have this kind of religious tradition and practice, a religiosity, going through the motions. And yet God says by the prophet Isaiah, these words recorded in Isaiah 29. And verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. They're following the teachings of men. They don't have a true fear of God. There are sadly within churches today, as there have been since the outset of the church, those who are tares rather than wheat. Jesus said it would be so. Who do not truly, truly honour the Lord. They honour him in name only. The Saviour, Jesus Christ, when he walked among men, pointed out this hypocrisy as he saw it displayed before him. He found with professors of religion, making a great show of their supposed respect and reverence towards Yahweh, the true God. Yet in reality, they were no better than the worst heathen idolater. Sadly, we so often just accept because you put the word Christian at the front, even though the rest of it you just wouldn't accept, at least it's Christian. What foolishness. What foolishness. And therefore we make excuses. Well, at least they've got some kind of a belief. No, they haven't. They have, but it is the teachings of man. It's been a bugbear of mine for so many years. How many people who show no fruit of being regenerate, but because they've somehow been in the church all their life. Or they say this, or they say that, or they show some sympathy. They're afforded more latitude than the Muslim, than the Hindu, the Buddhist, than the atheist. And there's no difference. There's no difference. Just read what the Lord Jesus says in that parable of the wineskins. The old and the new wineskins. which is in the heart. So therefore, as we seek to apply the teaching we looked at last time, here with one of those who are welcomed, with those who are welcomed before God, as knowing ourselves welcome before God, we know the cost that it takes to make us right with God, because we come to believe the gospel. But honours those who fear Yahweh. Why would we expect anything less from anyone else? To repent and believe in the gospel and show those fruits of repentance. To give honour, therefore, we're told, yes, to give honour, respect, to value fellow believers. The word of God cautions us, though. It cautions us against such people as have an outward profession of faith. A mere outward profession of faith. They're not always seen granted until after the event, when they fall away, as per the parable of the sower, and the damage that's caused. But nonetheless, we're still to be watchful. For there are those who have an outward show of religiosity, and yet even showing religious works, which appear that they love God. But they don't. The Apostle Paul describes them as having a form of godliness, but rejecting the power thereof. And what does he tell us to do with such? Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. That's not what you hear today, is it? That's not what you hear today, when there are those who have a profession of faith but are living like hell. We're not being told that, are we? And so then the true child of God, disciple of Jesus Christ, trusting in the righteousness of Christ for peace with the Almighty, is to be wary of that which is not true. Not true believers. Not born of God. And therefore, counterfeit. There must be a dividing line. A distance. A line set in the sand. A distance between such. This is not speaking of being somehow divided, as in a nasty way, to be divided even on account of various doctrinal differences and not accepting such as fellow believers. That's not what we're talking of here. But no, the principle here is, in this context, to have no Christian fellowship with the works of darkness. Just read 1 Corinthians 6. Have no Christian fellowship with such as by their actions are enemies of the cross. You see, if we have no dividing line, that means we are all judged by the world by that same standard. Where is our witness, therefore, for the world? And you know what? People paid a high price centuries ago to make a dividing line with their lives. In fact, they have been since the inception of the church. So why should we be any different? Thirdly, as we think on giving honour to our fellow man, we know that the Word of God instructs, yes, commands his people to show due respect and honour to such as are in positions of authority over us. Now, interestingly, as everyone knows, unless they've been living on Mars, there has been a great time of a celebration of a royal coronation yesterday of King Charles III. Now, many churches have broken into what they were doing and then had a special service, ministry, looking at portions of scripture today from the perspective of the king, and bringing Christ into it, no doubt, in many cases, looking at coronations. I was tempted briefly late on to do that, and then I thought, well, no, I will continue on with what I was already preparing to do this evening. But it's interesting how, as you go through the scriptures, not topically, but you go through the scriptures systematically, subjects do come up anyway, even in a smaller way. And of course, we see here the psalmist David, he looks not only about his fellow man around him, his fellow believers, but he looks at those who are in authority, his responsibility to those in authority over him, and how he's had to apply it. Incidentally, I find it a bit rich that the same people who broke into their series that they were being preaching from, the book they've been preaching from, for such a time as this weekend that they've changed it, they refused to stand with our brothers in Canada over the persecution they are receiving over the preaching of biblical sexuality, on preaching on that subject on the third Sunday of January. 2 years running, couldn't get any support for that. The hypocrisy. But nonetheless, see here, this subject does come up though, of those with the rule over us. But there is a caveat with our obeying those who have the rule over us. Look throughout the scriptures, you'll see God's people, faithful, respectful, loyal to those ruling over them, even those who they didn't like. Yet, they didn't give them absolute obedience. When there was a clash between obeying God, they obeyed God. And the same is for us. These instructions, and indeed the privilege of such people, is on God's terms. God has given the privilege both to the authorities and to those they rule over alike. When these things are done correctly, there is a great blessing. It is for the good of both. But there are terms and conditions, as it were. There are terms and conditions the Almighty has set out. He sets them out. And they must not, neither can they be altered. Yet there are only men put in their positions of power as they are set there as God's servants. And people seem to forget this. They are God's servants to serve God. And when they serve themselves against God's law and against God's ways and as an affront to God, God does not require us to follow after what they do. And yet we still acknowledge their authority in other areas. Let's look at a few words from Romans 13. Famous Romans 13. And I say not with a big head. I've read Romans 13 so many times late at night in 2020 that I could write a book about it perhaps. I could certainly have a debate about Romans 13, no problem, and I'm no debater. But I've just read it so many times now. Worn it out. Let's pick up the overall context here. Verse 19 of Romans 12. Beloved, well, let's start from verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. There is a place for wrath, but give the right place to it. Give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. You cannot break Romans 12, 17 to 21 away from Romans 13, okay? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's, it says minister here, it's the same word we have for deacon in the scriptures. It's God's servant. God's servant. He's not serving the people. He's serving God. But that's what he is called to do anyway. He is God's minister to do to you for good. For good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's servant and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. As we see these words in Romans 13, they are words which sadly have been taken out of context as a kind of mantra for professed Christians to be disobedient to God's express commands unto his church. First and foremost, as we apply this, God has not given kings, presidents, prime ministers, whatever we want to call them, to be wise rulers of his church. He has given Christ to be head of his body, the church. And no one else. And so he sets the rules. It is not a mantra for giving exclusive rule to all leaders. Imagine if that was so. And when you look carefully at what the text actually says, what does the word of God actually say? It is clear that the Holy Spirit does not present a blank check for interference in all areas of anyone's life. Of anyone's life. Least of all Christians. Verses 1 to 5 is clear on this. And the majority of the responsibility, of course, of a righteous ruler, of a good ruler, is to uphold law and order. They are the avenger of the one who's been wronged. This is the purpose of government, to uphold God's standard of civil life. There would be anarchy. We thank God that he's given us governments. To uphold God's standards of civil life. Not to set the standards for the worship of God. God alone does this in his word. God's people are not to be such as act in an anarchic way, though, no matter how wicked, profane and cruel the leaders may be. David is an example of this. He was on the run from King Saul, and he had his moment. He could have done away with Saul. Saul was unprotected. God forbid that I should kill the Lord's anointed. We would say, you are in your rights, David, for the wickedness that Saul has come against you with. But no, he did not act in an anarchic way, neither should we. Even though King Saul blasphemed the Lord and had him in fear for much of his life. No. He acknowledged that he was placed there for a season. However, there do come times when those who love the Lord and his righteousness must take a stand. Yes, even against those who God has placed in power and lent it to. And you know what? People forget this. In fact, it is the role of the church, as it always was the role of the prophets of old. It is the role of the church to come before rulers at times and remind them of their responsibility to God who placed them there to see to it that his good, his law be done. That's very unpopular today, but that's the scriptures. Because if you read down, you will see. Read down a little further in Romans 13. People ignore this bit. Verse 7, render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom fear. To whom honour, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Paul is basing the responsibility of government upon the law of God. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the same. Namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The church is to be the prophetic voice against wrongdoing by those in authority, and to not honour them at times, but to warn them. The prophetic voice meaning to proclaim the prophetic word of God, the word of God as revealed here in the scriptures. Elijah rebuked King Ahab. He went on the run. His wife seeking his blood. John the Baptist paid a high cost with his head when he rebuked Herod to his face. No, we are to not honour those who dishonour God. And so when we are given laws, instructions, edicts which fly in the face of God's express word and commands for us to do, which will cause us to disobey God, there is no choice. Because they are not reverencing God. And so we do not honour them in this, though we honour the position in all other areas. And so then lastly, as we consider this, note the importance, therefore, the importance of giving thanks for kings and rulers, and especially to pray for them. Oh, to pray for them. But they are but men. To pray for them, that their eyes would be opened. You know, William Tyndale, God's Outlaw. That's the name of the book about William Tyndale. Get a copy of it. If you haven't got a copy, I'll lend you it. God's Outlaw. Oh, praise God. There was a man willing to be an outlaw. He had to go. He had to go to the Low Countries. He had to go to Belgium to have his final finished translation of the English New Testament from the original languages. It was forbidden. It was illegal. And the wicked forces of Rome, they sought to have him taken to the king, who died. Let's be honest, Henry died a Romish king. And this man, William Tyndale, was tricked and was brought back. And whilst he's being burnt at the stake, what were his words? Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And do you know what? The Lord opens the eyes and the ears and the hearts of those in power and in authority, even though they still are unregenerate. He uses them. Cyrus the Persian, an unregenerate pagan king, God used him to do his will. And somehow, against all odds, the King of England, Henry, gave an edict, a command, that in every church, in every hamlet in the country, the word of God in English should be there. But we need to pray. We need to pray that we would live peaceably with all men. But there are times when our peace must be shattered for the greater good. For the greater good. May God teach us to know what it means to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to be consumed with his righteousness. Because only then, will we be able to bear such a good testimony. And the Apostle Paul was told he would be, amazingly, to bear witness before men, before Gentiles, before rulers, before kings. He seized his moment before Festus. Festus procrastinated. We don't know what became of him. But he was without excuse. We have to warn people. And that may mean being unpopular. We must say it as it is. We cannot in any way I was put to shame this afternoon. By my wife who seized the moment with someone to go where you fear to tread. You don't know what's going to come of it though, do you? Don't know what's going to come of it when you're bold to say no. I will not honour this. Let us be bold for God. Let us be strong. May God strengthen us and embolden us to bear a good witness before whoever we are before. Because God will honour those who honour him.